Again, happy Mother's Day. So in honor of that, we're going to kind of go through the Bible. I was joking with my wife about, you know, how, because we're in chapter 27 of Jeremiah, talking about a picture that Jeremiah presents of bonds and yokes around their necks sent to various kings. I just don't know how I was going to tie that into Mother's Day. So I went with some passages that speak about the influence of a mother in our lives, really, and what we see as it's presented throughout the Bible. So we will be really kind of dancing around the Bible a little bit. I think we'll go through four or five different passages. So get your elbows ready. We're going to be turning a little bit, but we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. And so, make sure I'm in the right place. And I'm not. Page 1243. Okay. So, before we start, let me just pray. Lord, again, just thank you. As we honor, and as your Bible honors the position, the position of my mother, Lord, and their influence throughout generations. Lord, I just ask that you would be speaking to us, that you would encourage the mothers, also that we would glean just exhortations as we go through these passages, Lord, and just, again, that just ask that you'd speak to us each individually, Lord, and just, again, comfort the mothers, speak to the mothers, exhort them, only as you can. Lord, and just ask that you do this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So let me read verse 3 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so the first thing you see is the fact that this legacy, this faith, the genuine faith, is being passed down to their children. There's a passage, and I didn't put it, it's in 2 Malachi. Malachi 2, it says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? Speaking of marriage, of course. In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. And it goes on to say, so guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And so, again, the idea of raising godly children from your union. Now, Timothy, this book is actually the last letter that Paul writes. And often you can see what's of importance by what they say first. And here he's not only thanking Timothy for continuing to follow Christ. He's going to be a pastor in Ephesus. But he recognizes where this faith came from, where this instruction, how he came to be. And we could trace that back to the book of Acts and the fact that I think they're from Lystra. I don't remember. Iconium, somewhere around there. And the fact that they were, I think it's Acts 16. And the fact that first his mother and his grandmother were influenced, and then they passed that down to Timothy. To the fact that Timothy has a couple books written to him. Really, First and Second Timothy and Titus are books, really the kind of a program on how to run a church. And so, but all that aside, what we see is the legacy being passed down. And notice what he says first, as this relates to the idea of his faith. Paul greatly desires to see Timothy. And when I think of that, what me and my wife has, what we were taught was to raise our kids to be a blessing and to others, right? We don't want to, you know, have people dread that the Skinner boys are coming over, or any of that nature. And here, what Timothy is to Paul was a blessing. He couldn't, and he says this over and over. He says it in chapter 4, verse 9, that he wanted him to hurry up to get there. Because he'd be diligent to come to me quickly. And then he says, even at the end, in his last words really written down, do your utmost to come before winter. And again, he desired to see this Timothy because he had been a blessing in his life. And what was the blessing? The fact that, what is he talking about here? Is the fact that he had a genuine faith. Genuine means without hypocrisy. And again, this is all being passed down by his grandmother and his mother. So it's reflective of what was seen and taught. And of course, the world has turned this thing upside down, this idea of a genuine faith, that we follow what the Word of God says and keep hold to that. And here, it's not based on external motivations, but internal, right? God works on us from the inside out. And that's what they were passing down. And I always like to look up what their names mean. Lois means agreeable, and Eunice means victorious. I don't know what to do with that. Just wanted to let you know. But that's what it means. All I know is they're recognized, again, for passing this down. And it's a pattern that we see throughout the Bible, this idea of discipling. That's exactly what they were doing. The Bible says, go and make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. And what's interesting in the Greek language, really there's a main verb and there's a secondary verb. The go is the secondary verb in that passage. Making disciples is the primary emphasis in that passage. And that's exactly what you see with Lois and Eunice. They passed this down to make a disciple. And you see this pattern throughout the Bible, even in this book. It says in the next chapter, you then, my son, in verses 1 and 2, it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And again, that's the position he was put in. Again, by the faith being passed down to him. And it goes on to say, Paul says, I'm persuaded this is in you. I've seen it. You've given me enough evidence. Often that's a question that some evangelists use as far as, is there enough evidence in your life that you would be found guilty as a Christian? If you kind of contemplate that idea. And there was in Timothy's life. There was enough evidence. And I like what, I'm going to admit this out loud, but my wife has this awesome Bible, particular to this point because it's called a woman's study Bible. There are some unique features in this book. I won't tell you about them all. But I've used it just in studying for this. And what it quoted in this, it says, Eunice and Lois are living testimonies that nothing in a mother's life is more important than a personal and vibrant faith modeled before her children. I thought that was an awesome quote. And so that's what you see. And so with that, then we're going to go over a couple chapters and see the impact, the preparing that these two ladies did for Timothy. And you go to chapter 3 now. It says in verses, let me read these verses 12 through 17. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in this instruction on how this faith is passed down, it kind of answers the why and how of what's being instructed. And the first thing you see is godly living will, its outcome will cause trouble in a person's life. And he promises that. It's a future event, but those who want to live godly. And so what Eunice and Lois did was train and give Timothy a proper understanding of this as we read in the scriptures. And because he goes on to say, it kind of answers the why. Why are we preparing our kids? Why are these things being passed down? Because there's a growing movement away from God. It says the evil person and the imposters. Imposters is just the idea of like a charlatan. Is that the word? Yeah, charlatan. And the fact that deceptions, the things the world are going to, and we see this these days, even within the church, as some churches lean towards legalism, that you have to do all these certain things to please God, or liberalism. You can basically live your life any way you want, as long as you show up to church on Sunday, or as long as you acknowledge he exists, those kind of things. And yet, what needs to be taught and what is taught here, the mom's influence, is the fact that these things are going to get worse and worse, but you need to stick to the scriptures. And that's what he's going to emphasize here, that they were given, he was given the holy scriptures. And we know in verse 16 that these scriptures are God-breathed, and that they were beneficial, profitable. And how were they profitable? He kind of goes through a list here that they continue in these things. What are these things? The gospel, the scriptures, having the right worldview. Again, all these things being passed down, being learned, being instructed. And the idea of continuing these things is to habitually abide, remain, dwell in these scriptures. And again, the greatest thing a mother can do, and I think of this even in my life, is to point a child to the Word of God. And, you know, allow them to grow in their relationship by understanding and knowing who God is through His scriptures. Right? These scriptures speak of Him. And this is what happened even in my life. In junior high, my mom gave me my first Bible, even though it was a Precious Moments Bible. Sorry, I can't believe I admitted that either. It was, you know, and she told me to read the book of John. It's a good place to start. And I continued to read through the Gospels, and I still remember. And again, she's the one who got me interested or acknowledging that there was a God out there and that I could learn about Him through the Word. And that's exactly what you see here again, that if you continue in these things, if you dwell there, something that's learned from childhood, the idea of learned is just instruction. It was shared with them a lot of times, the majority of time, even in my house, right? The majority of instruction from the Bible comes from my wife, right? Because I'm working in those things, even though my job's a pastor. Yeah, and we do Bible studies at night, somewhat consistently. We're working on it. But a lot of times my wife is, you know, consistent about teaching them and walking them through what the Word of God says. And teaching them that godliness is more important than worldliness, that Christ-likeness is greater than self-centeredness. And there's a passage in Titus 2:11-12 that shares this idea. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Again, the idea of living in that passage in Titus 2 is the idea of putting off and replacing it by putting on something. And the idea of soberly is, I like this passage because it relates to Well, soberly relates to ourselves. It's the idea of having a self-controlled, a sensible spirit, a clear mind, accurate thinking. Righteously speaks of our relation to other people, what ought to be done. Godly, of course, is in relation to God, living lives that are pleasing to God. These are things being taught, of course, in this present age, the idea of doing it right now, right here. God's grace operates to make us the kind of people who live the kind of lives that honor God and benefit others and ourselves. And so with that, again, these things are learned from childhood, and they're assured of. And that word for assured is the idea of being convinced, right? Sharing not only that they need to read their Bibles, but to convince them and persuade them that this is God's, this is what God's purpose for you in life is. He shares that throughout the scriptures. You need to convince them, persuade them, give them those apologetics, why we can trust in the Bible. And that's what you see even in his life. The idea of going from learned to being assured of, right? Learning is that mental recognition and assenting to God that he exists. Going from to assurance, it's the idea of having a personal conviction and commitment. You know, we must not only believe the right things, but believe that them worthy of our trust to the very end. And so we get them to make it their own, in a sense. Show them that the Word of God was written distinctly, written to them as a letter. And again, going on in this passage, going back to 2 Timothy 3, it also says that from whom? And when I think of that, we know and we're told earlier that it is from his grandmother and his mother, but we also know, having taught junior high, my prayer was to be an influence on their lives, but I know I did not touch the influence that mom and dad had, because I only had them for an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe 3 hours. And yes, I would point them to what God says and those things, but the influence that was most important, even at that age, was still their parents. And understand a lot of that influence, again, comes from their mother. When I think of that, oftentimes, well, not often, I don't want to use that word, but when, you know, me and my wife getting in a disagreement, and I'm wrong, when I'm leaving the house and we hadn't resolved it, often God reminds me of, you know, this is, the state that you left is what's going to be brought to the kids in instruction. So you need to fix it, get it right. And so often before I get too far down the road, I'll call my wife and have to apologize, because, you know, that's important to me, that she, that we're right, you know, in fact that she has such an influence on her kids. And often if I do it in front of my kids, I will apologize in front of my kids. I'll take them, you know, and they need to see that, because it is important, and I know the influence my wife has on the children and those things, and because of the influence my mom had with me and has, as we've seen throughout the scriptures. And, you know, even here, Paul is recognizing that his parents, his mother and his grandmother were a great influence, probably greater than his, even though Paul might have led them to the Lord in those things, because it's from childhood where he grew and had that genuine faith. And he says, of these scriptures, they will make one wise. It says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And what does it make us wise about? It says here in verse, 15, it says it makes us wise for salvation. Right? The kids need to know that salvation not only saves us from hell, but it gives us a life that's different from the rest of the world. Kind of going back to the fact that if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. And the salvation is gained through faith. And faith is just the idea of trusting, relying on, and clinging to. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, as it tells us in Ephesians 2. And the most important thing, make you wise through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Right? All this stuff, all scripture is pointing to having a right relationship with Christ. And hopefully that's the thing that's emphasized, even in the studying of God's Word. And so, and that, it goes on to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And doctrine, what is right, correct teaching, for reproof, what's not right, and for reproof, what's not right, for correction, how to get things right, right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And all that, so the child or the children that are being instructed can be complete. And the idea of being complete does not mean, you know, you've arrived. It's the idea of being capable, able to meet the demands, all the demands placed on that individual. It's the idea of being equal to the task. In other versions, it says adequate. And which is interesting because that commentary kind of went off on that, like, who puts on their resume, hey, I'm adequate to fill this job. I'm going to do an adequate job. We kind of, and we should, because that's kind of the point, doing an adequate job. But it's the idea of, again, meeting equal to the task. It's what we train our children up to be able to look to the Lord to do the things that God's called them to do. And it says not only that, the child is then equipped. The scriptures, through the scriptures, are equipped to do the things that God's asked them to do. That's the idea of being completely outfitted, fully furnished, fully supplied. The idea of sending out a rescue boat fully equipped to perform its task. Right? And obviously that's a job that we want with our children. And whenever I think of that, I'm always reminded of what was taught us. You know, if we don't discipline our kids, we don't take care of our kids, society will. You know, and I would rather, you know, as God's given us a stewardship in our children, be responsible for that than allow society to do that. And how does society do that? Jail, prison, those kind of things. Basically, not qualified to work, firing kids because they're, you know, and those kind of things, having not been properly trained, and understanding, again, being fully equipped because of what the parents invested in the children. With that, we then go and talk about when is this to take place. And if you guys could turn back to Deuteronomy 6, Bob will give you the page. I don't even know where it's at in my Bible. I should have wrote it down. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, you guys, is a Shema. And it's named the Shema because of the first verse. And I think it's verse 6. In verse, no, 4. The idea here in Hebrew, it's translated Shema. And so this was actually whispered by Hebrew mothers in the ears of their children when they're breastfeeding them. For example, Moses. We know that as he was given to the Pharaoh's daughter, that she was basically being the sister being around, got her mother in on helping raise this child, her own child. And I imagine this was whispered in her ear. I'm trying to think of the dates on that. I'll have to think about that. But all to tell you is Hebrew women would whisper this in their children's ear. And it's, again, it starts at infancy and sharing with their children. And I think of just the songs and the prayer that goes into raising a child. And with that, let's read the passage. We'll start in verse 3. It says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts, and your house, and on your gates. And so again, the idea of instructing your kids, and when do you do this? It's obviously a continued basis. And it first starts with the idea of teaching your kids that they should love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind. That the priority is God first. There's really, you know, if you give all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, what's left over? Nothing, right? So he needs to be your first priority. And notice it says, this shall be in your heart. The idea that kids need to see that there's a relationship there, that you're in love with the Creator, with God Himself. It's not an external thing, external conformity, but a reality. And kids will see those kind of things. And it says, you shall teach them formally and, you know, well, it talks about formal and informal instruction. It should be kind of an everyday thing. If you notice that, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I was thinking about this idea of formally, obviously just going through the Bible with them, and those kind of things. Informally, some things, you know, when I was younger, well, before I had to go to work earlier, I would purposely have my quiet times in the front room so my boys would see that I was spending time with the Lord informally. Those things. And formally, obviously, again, we talk about going through the Word with them, taking opportunities. A lot of times our conversations about what the Word of God says is maybe after something I've seen in their lives, in their treatment of others, or just in the car on the way home from baseball games or different things like that, or meeting with people and those kind of things. It's just the idea of taking up opportunities and being creative. And I had an idea of being creative, but I can't think of it. I'm trying to look at my wife and remember, but I don't remember. And just the ways in which we can relate to our kids. Be creative with them. And you guys know your kids learn different ways. You know, I have three boys, and I don't know what surprises me. What surprises me the most about it is they're not anything alike. You know, they're raised in the same family, they're raised by the same mom and dad, and yet they are completely different from one another. And, you know, and so we relate to them differently, even in discipline. And you guys know this, some are more stubborn than others. But we need to be, you know, disciplined to them. We need to give them proper disciplining. And, you know, there's a passage. Yeah, I didn't even write this down. Maybe I did. Let's see. No, I didn't. I think it's off the top of my head, Proverbs 13:24, what God says about discipline. Nope, that's not it. I don't know where it's at. Okay, the idea that if you spare the rod, the Bible says you hate what? I obviously can't read Proverbs 13:20. That's funny. 13:0. I was reading 12:24. There it is. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And again, and I tell you that because, again, part of raising and training your children is discipline. Again, you want to be the ones responsible for that, not society. And God says, you know, He disciplines us, as He shares in Hebrews 12. And He disciplines us because He considers us sons and daughters. And how should we not discipline our own children? And I know that's just off the top, but we even need to, because they learn so much. I don't know about you, but I learned a lot through discipline. And kids will also, in how they act and those kind of things. Because I know, and I was going to talk about Dr. Spock from the 70s, but to be honest, I don't have any idea. But I know he taught things that are just way off base and weren't according to the Word of God. So we teach and discipline according to what the Word of God says. And so you talk to them, you're creative with them, and he goes on to say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. I was just looking at pictures of how Hebrew individuals have taken this literally. They have these things called phylacteries, right? And they have these little boxes that they put scriptures in, and they put them on the forehead, and then they wrap them around their arm. And put them right here next to their heart on the left 7 times. I was actually trying to study how you wrap these things around your arms. But they take it literally. When I think about it with your hands, I didn't read this anywhere, but I think of the idea that God, it shall be on your hands and between your eyes. It's the idea of what we do is honoring to Christ with our hands and the fact that God's on our minds. I don't know. That's Kyle's version of what that means. But again, that is something that the kids need to see. That it's something we just don't do on Sunday. And again, exampled often by the mother in these situations. And it goes on to say, you shall write them on your doorposts and gates. Now, we don't have a gate, but if you come into my house, you will see as many of you guys' houses, scripture written all over the place. Instead, we put doors on our walls. That's what we do at my house. We get these old doors, use them as decorations, and put them on the walls. But yet, they have scriptures on them. And they're throughout because again, the kids see a reality that we try to govern our lives based on what God's Word says. And with that, we'll turn all the way over to Titus. Some of you may say, well, my children are out of the house. I'm done. Right? Mother's Day doesn't pertain. But yet, there's still a call on your life. And you know that this from the passage in Titus 2. And let's read verses, 3 through 5. Says, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the idea of older women, and I was going to make a joke, and I try to run it by my wife, I notice God only uses this term once, right? Because we, even in our society, are not supposed to say much about people, women's age. So God only uses it once throughout the scriptures. But the idea of an older woman is the idea of having a maturity, not necessarily age. Has a growth, has a maturity in Christ, in God, in the things of God. And what are they to do? They have a ministry, a calling on their lives to the younger women. And again, not necessarily in age. It could be those who are new to a relationship with the Lord. And here, as we've seen in the first passage we went through, the idea of making disciples. Right? They are to show these ladies how to follow Christ based on what His Word says. And we have examples both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I took a couple. We have Naomi, with Ruth. you helped her with her faith, helped her in the counsel of meeting her soon-to-be husband, Boaz, helped her nurture Obed, her grandson. And you see that in the book of Ruth. And then you have also Elizabeth with Mary, the mother of Christ, encouraged her, hospitality, provided refuge, and you see that in the book of Luke. And what it says to older women is you need to have a life that represents that you follow the Lord. That's what it says in verse, we won't go much into that, but in verse 3, it says, you know, you need to have a conduct that's following Christ. But you need, and it goes on to say how they are to instruct, train, is the idea, the teachers of what is good, the idea of training younger women. You know, instruction for both their life examples and intentional with words. And again, understanding that, and I always think of the illustration of my wife. She was, when she went to college, she was in a house with, how many women? Yeah.
There's like 70 college students.
70 college students. And she was with these ladies, and she realized how thankful she was all the things her mom taught her, because a lot of them couldn't cook, wash their clothes, iron. They didn't know any of these things. Young ladies, and she called her mom and thanked her for the instruction that she had been given. Because my favorite story is when they were making Rice Krispie snacks, and she basically, she came home to this lady making Rice Krispie snacks with the Rice Krispies in it and the marshmallows. She just put the marshmallows in there, and she goes, "How long do you have to turn this thing?" She didn't even melt the marshmallows. She was really just trying to move it enough to get, I don't know. You can't make that up. I can't imagine. You should have just let her keep on going. Like a couple more hours and you will have this done. That just makes me laugh every time I think about it. But again, older women instructing younger women, because they come from various backgrounds. You can't assume, you know, and I think of helping younger women raise children. Can't assume they know these things from the backgrounds. We can't assume they have all these things being taught to them. And, you know, I still remember my wife was a nanny for 3 or 4 years. But yet, when the hospital released me and my wife with our first son, we're like, what are we going to do with this kid? This kid was small, like 7, 8 pounds, 6 pounds, 6 pounds. And we're like, they're going to let us out of this building with this kid. What are we going to do? you know, I think Michelle's mom was there to help us for the first couple weeks again, because there needs to be some instruction with that.
Mainly Kyle.
Yeah. And I also remember, you know, my wife often calling my mom. She was raised with all sisters, and hence we had 3 boys. And she would call my mom and ask if these things were normal, the things that were going on in my house with these boys. And again, getting instruction from an older lady, my mother in that situation. And here, the idea is that these older women were to admonish. Admonish means to restore one to their senses, to moderate, to control, to curb. Right? Again, the idea of training. And one of the first things you see is to love their husbands and children. Now, this could be in context to the Eastern style, because a lot of marriages were prearranged at that point. So they had to learn to love their husband. But I love the word because it's, you know, in the Bible, when it talks about love, there's different words in the Greek language for love, right? You don't, the Greek languages distinguish the fact that you love your wife different than you love pizza, right? And you love different things like that. Here, it uses the word phileo. It's a friendship love. And so when I look at this passage, It's not that women have a hard time loving their husbands and children. They have a hard time liking them. And that's what the older women are to instruct these younger women to do, is to like their husbands and their children. And by raise of hands, actually, I don't want you to raise your hands. How many of you guys think you're easy to live with? You men. Yeah, good. I just think the first time my wife left me with Caleb, 10 months old, and she still shakes her head to this day. I thought it was a good idea to go over to my buddy's house to watch some movies. And I thought, baby's going to keep me awake anyways. Caleb's going to keep me awake. We might as well keep him awake. That's when he was first introduced to Diet Mountain Dew. 10 months old. And I know, you guys are shocked. I thought it was a good idea. It would keep him awake the whole time. And it did. And every time he saw a Diet Mountain Dew, he yearned for it after that. 10 months old. And hence, I then asked her, did I have the same problem with Ethan? She goes, I didn't leave you home with Ethan after that. She didn't gain trust with Luke. I think she did leave me with Luke when he was a baby, too. But that's, again, I don't even know how I got there. But, again,
To like you.
So the idea, again, is that these older women are to admonish them to love their husbands and their children. And notice that's the first thing mentioned to these younger women, because God knows the value that women place on their identification with family. Again, it's an important thing to them. And he not only talks, and then he goes on to talk about their attitudes, to be discreet. And that's the idea of temperate, sensible. It's the idea of being their outlook in their life. Obviously is to go after God's purposes, but outlook often determines outcome. And again, to look at helping them with their attitudes, to be chaste, that's having a pure mind and heart. Then goes on to say homemakers. And, again, that's the idea. There's two different words in the Greek language, one for house and one for home. And I think, obviously, a lot of us guys could tell us, right, we all have a house, but it's the wife who makes the home. It's the mom who makes the home. And here, the idea of homemakers is not only, again, the keeper of the house, but it's the idea of being a guard, a watcher of the home. And, they get to monitor what comes in and what goes out. When we talk about homemakers, even in our day and age, it's not a restriction, right? God knows and understands how women are often defined, or how they get their definition, just like men often get their definition through what they do. Women, often it's based on their family. And, it says in 1 Timothy 5:14 that women are the managers of their house. Just in the book before this. And it goes on to say, that they need to admonish them to be good. And that's the idea of being kind, considerate, to lack irritability in light of the nagging demands of, household duties or husband and children. And it goes on to say that these women are to admonish them to be obedient to their husbands. And again, obedience is something, it's a military term. It's the idea, and it's written in such a way, and its grammar is to place oneself under. It's a choice that they make. When I talk about submission, I always, submission is taking the divinely ordered place in a relationship, something God has instituted. Submission can never be required by one human being over another. It can only be given on the basis of trust. And again, being obedient to their husbands. And why all of this is so that the word of God is not blasphemed. The idea of blasphemed is to slander, to speak lightly, to injure the sacred thing. And what he's kind of iterates in this passage is the idea that the world around us is watching. You see that in this verse. You see it in verse 8 and verse 10. You know, they're seeing the witness of the household. And is it in accordance to God's word? Is there peace there? And again, all of this stuff is to create peace through a relationship with Christ. And the fact that our lives are to be different. And often, that starts, again, in the home with the mom, with the wife. And, you know, because we have seen in our society that the God-given authority within marriage has become confused and compromised. You know, and I like, again, what it says in, I think it's, this is from the Women's Study Bible, but it says, the behavior of Christian women plays an important part in the honor that the world gives to God's word. And it's a testimony to those around us. And speaking of a testimony, and where we're going to finish today is in Proverbs 31. And I know Proverbs 31 talks about a virtuous wife, but there's also things to glean from in the fact that a mom's influence has lasting effects, and through it these women need to be praised. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll start in verse 25 as soon as I find it. Proverbs 31, right after Psalms, middle of the Bible, and then go right. Start in verse 25. Let's read it. We'll finish up here. It says, strength and honor. Virtuous is the idea of strength. I actually just learned this a couple of days ago, right? But we'll go from there. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so you see in verses 25 and 26 the character of a woman. And the key to this passage is the fact that this is a woman who fears the Lord. And the influence a mom has on their children, on, again, what we learn from Titus, on the people around them, starts, you know, with a fear of the Lord. It starts with the idea of a relationship with the Lord. And in doing so, people are going to desire what's different with the kids, what's different in that marriage, what's different because there's a woman that's standing and following the Lord. And you see the character, strength and honor are clothing. She shall rejoice in a time to come. She's not frantic about the future, right? Because she ultimately has given that over to the Lord. And there's a good, and then you see that she watches over the ways of her household, kind of going back to that Titus passage of being a homemaker, right? Guarding the house. Does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and then you see the testimony from both the children and their husband, right? Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And again, why we celebrate Mother's Day, so we can praise them and thank them. And again, it goes on to say the key to this success is, well, it first tells us that, just like most of us know, as we get older, we're just getting closer to death. We're dying. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, right? But what God is looking for is a woman who fears the Lord. She shall be praised. And she's going to be praised and rewarded. And I heard this from my pastor, right? And what a good illustration. The Bible says in Matthew 10:42, right? And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. How many cups of cold water or water has your wife or your mother given you over the years? I just think of that. And, you know, and that's just a minute thing that a mother does in providing for their children. But the influence that she has on, you know, her kids, again, is something we're going to honor today. And why we have honored this day, well, why the Bible shares on the fact that this woman of faith, this mother, has a legacy that she's passed down to her children. She has prepared her children by way of instruction. And I'm kind of going through these passages. She has a lifestyle that the kid can recognize, that she follows the Lord, that's persistent. And she has a ministry that extends until her dying breath, that she can pass on a call on her life. And then because of that, there's lasting effects. And not by a show of hands, but we could all can share even a testimony of the influence. A lot of us can, of our mothers in our lives, as well as I. And so with that, we are done. I think I didn't have any. Yeah, we are done with that. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you. And I know just the praise and the honor that we give mothers, I didn't do it justice. But you do through your word, Lord. And just thank you for these women that you have placed in our lives. Lord, thank you for setting them apart, for giving them a call, Lord. And Lord, if there are ones who feel that they haven't done this properly, right, Lord, just ask that they would give it to you. Lord, you change us from the inside out. And we all fall short, every one of us. But yet, the things we do in Christ, the things we do through you, last into eternity, Lord. So just thank you for the influence that these women have had on our lives. Just ask that you'd bless them today, that we would honor them, Lord, that we would continue to honor them as we live our lives. And Lord, just again, thank you for everything you show us through your word. Just ask that that this would just point us to our relationship with you, that we would all grow in that, in our relationship with you, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge, Lord, in our relationship with you. Just thank you. Again, just ask that you'd bless the rest of the day, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.